And as I prepared the message for this morning, the key thought was this: how does a person, either brought up in religion, brought up in the church, or a person who's never attended church, who's never had a religious background, how does a person really learn the gospel? There is but one gospel. Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the gospel of God. The gospel is the gospel of His grace. And He said, if anybody preach any other gospel other than this gospel, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. You see how serious this is? How does one learn the gospel? If I stood here this morning for the first time and the last time to address this congregation, where would I start? That's a good question. And where do you start? How are we going to be faithful to our charge? Leave men without excuse. Faithfully warn sinners. Preach so that God's sheep will hear His voice. Now, that's a tall order. And I know this. This is the first thing I know about this whole situation. That apart from divine revelation, nobody's going to stand the gospel. Now, they may hear it with these ears. Christ said, they have ears, but they don't hear. They have eyes, but they don't see. Hearts, but do not understand. Blessed are your eyes, they see, and your ears, they hear. He said to Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal the gospel to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. So I know if my voice is the only voice you hear, no matter how much logic or understanding or reasoning or natural wisdom I employ, nothing of any eternal value will be accomplished. That's a fact. Actually, it'll only add to your condemnation. If my voice is the only voice you hear, it'll only add to your condemnation. We've got to hear Him who speaks from heaven. We've got to hear God who speaks through His Word. That's what it says in Romans 10 here. It says in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they going to call on Him or in Him, on Christ, in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? So let me speak. God doesn't work apart from the mind. God reveals His gospel through the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've got to hear the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word. It's the seed. A sower went forth to sow. The sower is the Son of Man. The seed is the Word. God hath begotten us into a living hope, the resurrection of the dead, a hope of eternal life through the Word of truth. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. The Word is the seed. Nobody's ever going to be saved unless he hears the gospel. It pleased God with the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But it's preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. They shall all be taught of God, and every man that hath heard and learned of the Father will come to me. So we're dependent on the Holy Spirit, but we do preach to the mind. We do preach to the thoughts. We preach to the mind in the hope that God will give a heart to understand. We preach to these ears in the hope that God will give effectual ears of faith so that a man can hear. We set forth these things before your eyes, praying that God will enable you to see with faith the redemptive glory of Christ. Let me show you a passage in John chapter 12. In John 12, verse 37, talking about the prophet Isaiah. In John chapter 12, verse 37. First, he says about our Master in verse 37, though He had done so many miracles before them, they didn't believe. Just because a man sees a miracle doesn't mean he's convinced. Because a man hears some truth doesn't mean he receives it. The Master Himself, the Lord of glory, was on this earth, in this world. He was in the world. The world was made by Him. The world knew Him not. He came in His own received Him not. But Christ was in this world, raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, performed many miracles and wonders. They did not believe. You see what that says? They did not believe. That the saying of Isaiah, which is Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake Lord, who hath believed our message? And to whom has the arm, the power of God been revealed? Oh, they see the miracles of God. They see the majesty of God. They see the wonder-working power of God, but not the gospel redemptive power of God. They don't see it. That's only seen in Christ. Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These are the things Isaiah spake when he saw his glory and spake of him. These are the things he said. When he saw the glory of Christ, the redemptive glory of Christ, he spake of these things. Well, I select five words this morning. Five words to try to present the gospel in these five words, to try to help us to learn the gospel. I say us. I don't want to miss the gospel. I don't want to be given the job of keeping the vineyard and neglect my own. I don't want to be given the job of preaching to others and myself become a castaway. I don't want to stand up here before you as one who has all the answers. I hold in my hand a book that has the answers. My faith and confidence is in a Lord who is the answer. So we learn together. First word, here are five words. I'll give them all to you first, now I'll come back. The first word is sovereignty. Second word is sin. The third word is substitution. The fourth word is satisfaction. The fifth word is submission. We learn the gospel. We learn those five words and what they mean. First word is sovereignty. Turn to Psalm 115. Let me show you something here. Psalm 115. It describes the heathen God. It describes the living God. Psalm 115. In verse 1, David says, not unto us, Psalm 115, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, now, where is your God? See the question? Now, where is your God? We know where our God is. Our God's where we left him last Sunday morning. Our God is on the shrine where we placed him. Our God's in the tomb. Our God's hanging around our necks. Our God's in the rabbit's foot or cross that we carry in our pockets. Our God's in the St. Christopher statue on our dashboard. We know where our God is. Now, where's your God? I ask you that this morning. Where's your God? Well, David replied. He said in verse 3, our God is in the heavens. That's where he is. He inhabits the heavens. The heaven of heavens can't contain him. The earth is his footstool. Our God's in the heavens. Our God reigns and rules. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Our God is in the heavens. What's the next line? He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's our God. Almighty, infinite, sovereign. That's our God. That's where you start. You want to learn sin, salvation, whatever you want to learn. You'll never make any progress till you start with where you're supposed to start, where the Bible starts. Where does the Bible start? In the beginning, God. That's where the Bible starts. It starts with God. Where does the book of Genesis start? In the beginning, God. Where does it end? A coffin in Egypt. That's man. A coffin in Egypt. We're going to have to find out who God is. Well, the evil king over here in Daniel 5, Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar, he found out who God is. Nebuchadnezzar boasted about the Babylon which his hands had built. His own strength and power and glory. And God said, I'll tell you, Nebuchadnezzar, they're going to put you out in the field. Your hair is going to grow like feathers, and your nails like bird claws, and you're going to live with the animals until you learn one thing, that God reigns and rules. And when he came to his senses, verse 34, Daniel 4, you got it? At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's when a man has true understanding, when he finds out who God is. Turn to Isaiah, if you will, Isaiah 45. Let me show you a scripture here. Isaiah 45, let's begin reading with verse 5. What I'm saying, my friend, is this: only at a sovereign throne, or the throne of a sovereign, and I mean God is sovereign, almighty, omnipotent, in all things, creation, providence, and salvation. I don't mean that God's sovereign in some things and not in others. I'm saying that he's God in all things. He worketh his will in heaven and earth and under the earth. All things are accomplished according to his will. Our Lord taught us to pray that way. He said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You cannot pray unless you can pray in God's will. Only at a sovereign throne will a man worship. A man will bargain with an equal. He'll debate with an equal. He'll quarrel with an equal. He'll make promises to an equal. He'll say, if you do this, I'll do that. I'll do this, you do that. But when a man comes before a sovereign, almighty, omnipotent God, he falls down and shuts his mouth and worships God. Only at a sovereign throne will a man receive salvation, because salvation is a free gift. Salvation is not purchased, earned, or bought. It's given. Only at a sovereign throne will a man find comfort. I was just in a home last week down in Georgia where I stayed while I was preaching in the meeting. Thursday was their little granddaughter's birthday. She would have been 4 years old. This past winter, the babysitter took her out for a drive and a car drunk hit them, killed every one of them. The babysitter and her husband and the little three-year-old. Thursday was her birthday. She'd have been 4 years old. The mother and father attended all the services. But how do you comfort somebody like that? It's just one way. It wasn't an accident. It was in God's will. It's in God's purpose. I can't explain it. I just know it's God's will. And the second thing is this: she's with Christ. She's reached a goal and attained a goal that I have. She's with Christ. And that's the only two foundations. But here's the foundation. God does everything on purpose. If you don't have that, you don't have anything. If all you've got is blind faith and chance and luck, you're in trouble. But when you have God, I mean a sovereign, omnipotent God who reigns over all things, even the cinders in the air, even the specks of dust in the sun ray, even the sparrows who can't fall to the ground without the Heavenly Father, even the eagle who puts his claws on a nest in the mountain, God Almighty reigns over all things. The evil and the good. He works the evil for his glory too. The wrath of man will praise the Lord. That's what Scripture says. Isaiah 45, listen to it, verse 5. I am the Lord. There is none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the setting of the sun, there's none beside me. I am the Lord. There's none else. I form the light. I create darkness. How does God create darkness? Withholding the light. I make peace and I create evil. How does God create evil? Withholding good, leaving a man to himself. God doesn't have to predestinate anybody for hell. Men are already going to hell. Predestination is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. God doesn't elect anybody to hell. Back, we studied in history class yesterday. They even had that double predestination fight back in the 5th century. It's nothing new. John R. Rice didn't invent that. He just resurrected it. God elected some to heaven and some to hell. That ain't so. God didn't elect any man to hell. He was already going to hell. Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He was already condemned. The only way in the world, only thing God has to do to create darkness is leave you where you are. You're already in darkness. Create evil, leave you where you are. You're already in evil. You're born in evil. But good only comes from his hand by an act of sovereign mercy. That's what he says, I do these things. I, the Lord, do all these things. That's where you start. If you're going to learn the gospel, you don't start with a little helpless Jesus that's up there wringing his hand because folks won't let him save them. You don't start with a God who has a will that he can't accomplish, or a way that he can't perform, or a desire that he can't accomplish. You don't start with a frustrated, defeated, disappointed Savior if you're going to learn the gospel. You start with him who is Lord. He said, "You call me Lord." You say, "Well, so I am." He turned to those who followed him to the cross, weeping and lamenting. He said, "Don't you cry for me. If you got some tears to shed, shed them for your children. Don't cry for me. Don't weep over the remedy. Weep over the disease. Don't weep over the cure. Weep over the cause. You got some tears to shed, don't waste them on Christ. He's seated. He's not up leaning over the banisters of heaven waiting to see what you're going to do. He's seated, expecting till every enemy becomes his footstool and every son becomes his joint heir. That's so. He shall not fail. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. That's what the scripture said. David said, "Our God's in the heavens. He does what he pleases." What did it please him to do? By your concordance. You know, it looks like when somebody turns to Psalm 115 and sees that scripture, God does as he pleases. Psalm 135 says it again. In the heavens, earth, and under there, he does as he pleases. Looks like somebody would be motivated to buy a concordance and read the word pleases and see what it pleased him to do. Well, I did. It says in 1 Samuel, I just give you these briefly, 1 Samuel 12:22, it pleased God to make you his people. You didn't make God your God, he made you his people. He's already your God. You don't make Christ Lord. I hear preachers say, "Make Christ your Lord." God beat you to it. He's ever man's Lord. He's ever man's Lord. And every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord. It just depends on when. You see what I'm saying? It's when you're going to confess him. You don't make Christ Lord. God made him Lord by decree, by design, and he accomplished it by death. He died that he may be Lord of the dead and the living. You acknowledge him as your Lord. He's already Lord. Everything belongs to him. Everything was created by him and for him. You know what scripture said? I don't know where preachers get this little pitiful Jesus they're preaching. Having folks weep and mourn over this pitiful Jesus because he wants so badly to do some things that he's not able to accomplish. That's not the Lord of the Bible. He's sovereign. It pleased him to make you his people. Listen to this. Colossians 1:19, it pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. All fullness. No emptiness in Christ. All fullness. No just partial things in Christ. All fullness. All redemption, all wisdom, all sanctification, all righteousness is in Christ. All of it. All of it. All that God demands, all that the law requires, all that justice demands, all that the sinner needs is in Christ. Sufficient. It's all there. All right, watch this. Isaiah 53:10 said it pleased God to bruise him. But I thought the Jews crucified Christ. They did what God determined before to be done. They did what they wanted to do. They did what they designed to do. They did what their wicked hearts prompted them to do. The Romans drove the nails. But if you want to buy your Bible and go through the Old Testament, you'll read where everything they did, God Almighty prophesied and decreed. They plucked out his beard. God wrote about it. Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver, $18. God wrote about it before he ever did it. Judas went out and hanged himself, bought the money and threw it on the floor, and they bought a potter's field, and God wrote about it. Before it ever, they cast lots for his garment at the foot of the cross. God wrote about it. They spit in his face. God wrote about it. They put nails in his hands and feet. God wrote about it. Before they ever did. You know, it looks, you'd think those soldiers were saying, "Now, what are we supposed to do next?" It's all there. No, they didn't read a Bible. They knew nothing about a Bible. They just did what their wicked hearts wanted to do, and they did what God determined before to be done. It pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to reveal him. Paul said, "God separated me from my mother's womb. It was pleased to reveal his son in me." It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's sovereign. Turn to Romans 9. Let's go back a page. Romans chapter 9. He saves whom he will. Moses says, "Show me your glory." God said, "Here it is." Here's my glory, it's my goodness. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. Our Lord said that in Luke 4 when he stood before that crowd in Nazareth. He said, why, there were many widows in the land of Israel in the days of the prophet. God didn't feed any of them. He fed a Gentile over there, a widow of Sarepta. Why, he said there were a lot of lepers in the land of Israel in the days of Eliseus the prophet. God didn't heal a one of them. Not a one of them. He healed Naaman, a Syrian general of an enemy army. And that bunch of religious Jews got up on their feet and they said, we'll have salvation but not sovereign salvation. We'll have grace but not sovereign grace. We'll have healing but not sovereign healing. And they took him out there and would have murdered the preacher, even though he was the Son of God. That's how men hate it. You look at Romans 9. Here it is. Verse 11, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, still in their mother's womb, that the purpose of God, and brother, you get a hold of one word, you'll get a hold of a key to this Bible. P-U-R-P-O-S-E, purpose. God does everything on purpose. There are no accidents with God. 1950, 32 years ago, when I was 24 years old, a preacher used that word right there. He said, purpose. Find out what it means and find out what the word says. And I got a hold of that and it opened the book of Romans to me. Purpose. That the purpose of God, God has a purpose, and that purpose is according to election, that it might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Not if he wants to. He shall serve him. It, as it is written, Jacob have I loved. He's an object of my affection. I've set my affections on him in Christ. Jacob was a cheat. Jacob was a troublemaker. Jacob was a mama's boy. That's right. Sissy. Esau have I hated. Esau was a man's man, a hunter, an outdoorsman. Man of principle, naturally speaking. But that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And God will save whom he will. He said, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. God hath chosen the objects of contempt to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I'll save whom I will, God said. What shall we say then? Verse 14, it's not fair. That's what we say. There's unrighteousness with God. God have mercy. That's what Paul says. God forbid. God forbid. He said to Moses, he told you 2,000 years before Christ died, I'll have mercy on whom I will. He said that to Moses. Moses asked him, show me your glory. He showed it to him. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. Now, if you're in the mercy business, that's of God. If you're in the merit business, that's of man. If you're selling merit, preach man. If you're selling mercy, preach God. That's the difference, Joe. If you want your people to have merit for salvation and merit is their hope, and human merit is their righteousness, preach merit. Preach man. But if you preach in mercy, which this sinner needs, and I think some of you need, that's of God. Not of him that willeth, nor... The Scripture says, if you didn't like that, you sure ain't going to like this. Verse 17, the Scripture said to Pharaoh, for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, your heart. God says, I'll get glory even from reprobates. I'll raise them up and get glory out of them. I'd rather be an object of mercy. So that's where you start, all right? Where do you go from there? Second word, sin. I'll try to move more quickly, but that's... So if we're going to stay for the longest time, we'll stay on sovereignty, because salvation is of the Lord. And that's what Jonah learned in the belly of the fish. He cried unto God, and he was delivered. If you'll quit looking in your own heart, looking to the preacher, and looking to your theology, and looking to the front of the church, and looking to the mourner's bench, and looking to the sacraments, and looking to baptism, and go to look into the sovereign fountain of life, maybe you'll be saved. That's where it is. I tell you, if I wanted something, I'd go where it is. I'd go where it is. And if you want salvation, turn to Him. If you want mercy, turn to Him. If you want salvation, turn to Christ. He's the fountain of life. He's the source of mercy. He's a sovereign Lord. It's like the leper came to Him and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me well. You can make me whole, if you will. And if He will, He can. He's able. All right? Second word, sin. There's but one place to learn the reality, the depth, and the nature of sin. The average person does not know what sin is. To the average person, sin is an act. And that's all. My friends, the acts, the wrong acts we do are but results of the sin that's in us. You got it twisted around. Sin is not, it's not the act. Sin is the principle that promotes the act. Sin is the nature that produces the act. I'm telling you the truth. That's so. And you haven't learned sin till you find out sin is a nature. Sin is a principle. It's the same thing somebody said one time. Wonder how Moses got to be so holy. He didn't have a picture show not to go to. He didn't have a television not to watch. He didn't have bad magazines not to read. He didn't have liquor not to drink. He didn't have a dance not to go to, nor bingo not to play. You see what I'm saying? Well, how do you get so holy? Holiness is a principle. Sin is a principle. This whole thing started back in the Garden of Eden. Turn to Romans 5. I don't know what preachers would preach on as far as sin's concerned back in Moses' day or back in the days of Enoch and Adam. My friend, sin's against God. It's not against people. Sin's against God. Now, the result hurts people. The products hurt people. The acts hurt people. But the attitude's against God. The motive is against God. Principles of nature of sin, a body of sin. In Romans 5, verse 12 says, by one man sin entered this world. Now listen to me. God only sees two men. The first Adam, the second Adam. The word Adam is man. Adam is a man. God, the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam is of the earth, earthy. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. Both are representatives. Both are federal heads. That's so. God never created but one man. You weren't created. You were generated and produced and born. But God created Adam. Made Adam. And everybody's come from him. Even Eve came from him. If Eve had fallen and Adam hadn't fallen, I wouldn't be fallen. I didn't fall in Eve. I fell in Adam. I came from Adam. By one man, Adam, sin entered this world. The imputation of it, the impartation of it. Adam's my daddy. The only thing you can get out of a rotten fountain is rotten water. The only thing you can get out of a fallen man is a fallen son. Adam was created first in the image of God. I can't explain. I know that's what Scripture says. It's better than that monkey deal. It makes a whole lot more sense than that to me. I can easily see how God created a man in his own image. But now to raise a tadpole into a man, that's stupidity, as far as I'm concerned. There's no light there. There's no truth there. But God made man in his own image. He created him holy and upright. And Adam was tempted by the evil one who had fallen before and led a third of the heavenly hosts, they say, following him. And when he tempted Adam through Eve, they both fell. Adam took the fruit and fell. Now, before Adam fell, he was naked and was not ashamed. After he fell, he became ashamed. Before he fell, he didn't know any fear. After he fell, he became a man of fear. He said, I was afraid. Before he fell, he knew only love. After he fell, he began to charge Eve with his plight. He hated her. Before he fell, he walked with God. After he fell, he hid from God. Before he fell, he gave God the glory. After he fell, he blamed God for his fall. He said, the woman you gave me, it's your fault. You see, everything about Adam, Adam wasn't out getting drunk. Adam wasn't out shooting craps or playing cards. Or Adam wasn't out smoking marijuana. What he wrote, he was a sinner. You see what I'm trying to say? He had a battle with God. He had a conflict with God. His nature was contrary to God. He was filled with fear and hate and malice and self-righteousness and shame and all these things. He changed. He lost spiritual life. You see, God doesn't fear. God doesn't, he's not in shame. God is holy, righteous. Adam was too before he fell. But he lost the nature of God. And he got a nature of evil. And when he had a son, that son got a nature of evil and killed his brother. You see, when Cain killed Abel, when he struck the blow, he destroyed his brother. He shed his blood. He brought grief to his mother and father. But he had already sinned. He hated his brother. He had already sinned when he didn't bring the lamb. He had already... That what he did to his brother was a result of the conflict Charlie had with God. That's what made him do that to his brother. That conflict, that hatred for God, that love of self, that self-righteousness led him to bring that fruit instead of the lamb. And this other thing was just the outcropping or outgrowth of that nature, that terrible hatred in his heart for God. And brethren, this is what I'm talking about sin. Sin is a nature. Wherefore, look at verse 12 again, Romans 5. As by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. What kind of death? Well, you say, Adam died. He didn't die for 800 years, Ed. 800 years. Physically. And his physical disease and sickness and suffering and death was a result of his sin, but he died right then, spiritually. Separated from God. He lost the way, the truth, and the life. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so death passed upon all men, spiritual death, sin, in that all sinned. We sinned in Adam. You say, I won't have that. I just won't have representation. How can God hold me responsible and accountable? How can God Almighty judge me and cause me to stand in judgment because of what happened to a man 6,000 years ago? Well, you going to hang on to that? Yes, sir, I'm going to hang on to that. I don't believe. Read verse 19. Let's see how long you hang on to it. By one man's disobedience we were made sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one shall we be made righteous. Oh, if you're not involved in the fall of a man, how can you be involved in the restoration of a man who lived for you, died for you, lived? You say, I'm not going to stand with Adam. Then you ain't going to stand with Christ. That's representation too. That's headship too. That's substitution too. That's what we're talking about. And it's all the way through this book. In Adam we died. By the disobedience of one, we were made sinners. Made sinners. We received the nature of sin. Now when the sin is our own. The nature is there. And when we're born speaking lies. The lies come out of our mouth. Adam didn't lie for me, I lied. You see that? I got the nature from him, but I'm responsible for everything I've ever done. I did it. You say, well, it's wrong if you do it willfully. Most everything I've ever done has been willful. I don't know about you. I think that's true of you too. We did it. We got the nature from him. And the nature is evil. That's what got... All right, sin. That's the problem we're in. S-I-N. Turn to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3 says, as a result of that fall, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, none that seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. They altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All right, here's the third word. Now, you've got two words. You've got God's absolute sovereignty, unchangeable, immutable, infinite, unchangeable, holy, righteous, just, won't change. You got man in the gutter, in the cesspool, in the mire, in the pit. You've got him hopeless, helpless, dead. The Scripture says, without God, without Christ, without hope in this world. Unable to change himself. Now, here's the word you've got to come to, substitute. When you have some understanding of God's holiness, God's holy law, which requires perfection, God's justice, which requires satisfaction, and man's bankruptcy and inability and deadness, then you've got to have somebody between, a substitute. That's the natural, that's the next step you have to take. Now, the Catholic Church made it Mary. The Church of Christ made it baptism. The Greek Orthodox Bruce made it intellectualism, I guess. Somebody else makes it something else. God made it Christ. God made him Christ. That's the substitute. That's what I'm saying. If we're to have a perfect righteousness, if we're to be cleared from the law, satisfied in our stead, if we're to be justified in his sight, somebody's going to have to do for me what I can't do for myself. Turn to Romans 3 again, right there where I left off. Talk about none good, none righteous, no, not one. Look down at verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things God's law says, and brother, it says to everybody that's under that law. And that's every one of us. If you're in the universe of God, you're under the law of that universe. That's right. If you're a subject of his kingdom, you're under his law. And everything the law says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors, yourself, that law says it to you, Bill, to you, Richard, to you, Sheila, to you, Shaq, says it to me, every one of us. That law speaks to you boys, John, Aaron, and Kate, every one of you. That law says you're going to obey God's law or else. That's what it says. Read on. That every mouth may be stopped. No alibis, no excuses. I haven't obeyed it. I haven't kept it. And all the world become guilty. Guilty before. But she's such a good woman. Guilty. But he's such a fine man. Guilty. But he served his country. Guilty. But guilty, guilty, guilty. All the world become guilty. All right. Therefore, because of that guilt, violation of God's law just takes one act to make a man a criminal. Just takes one sin to make a man a sinner. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the flesh, shall no flesh be justified, here's the key, in his sight. Now, I know we justify ourselves in our own eyes and the eyes of others. No mama ever had a bad boy, no daddy ever had a bad girl. We're justified in their eyes. We're justified in the eyes of every, but God. Justified means clear, not guilty. Justified means a right standing. We don't have it. And the law's not going to get it. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, not the cleansing from it, not the freedom from it, not the salvation from it, but the knowledge of it. Now read on. But now, right now, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the holiness provided, the righteousness with which the law says approved, the righteousness with which the justice of God says accepted, it's now manifested. Boy, you mean there's such a righteousness? And let me show you three words here. It's without the law. It's without my obedience. Now, it's not without obedience, but it's about my obedience, because I can't obey it. You can't either. But it's by that substitute's obedience. That's what we're going to see. It's without my obedience. It's manifested. It's revealed. It's right here. If you're interested, God's interested. He's not going to have you without it. Our Lord said to the disciples, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the Pharisees, you're not in the kingdom of God. So the righteousness of God without the law, without my obedience, is manifested and it's witnessed by the prophets. God's been talking about it. Isaiah said, the Lord's our righteousness. Jehovah said, Kenu, the Lord's our righteousness. He said it 100 times. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. By faith in and by the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's unto all and upon all that work their fingers to the bone, no, to all that try their best, no, to all that do the best they can, no, to the all that believe. There is no difference. I have proved, he said before, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and if we're justified, if we're cleared, if we're without blame, if we're forgiven, it'll be freely, 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 freely by his grace through not your works or church membership or baptism, but the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. That's where it is. Now, if that's not clear, I can't make it any clearer. It's like when you're watching the football game and a guy goes running out there with two or three fingers in the air and the referee sends somebody off the field. That's a substitute. He took that fellow's place. And my Lord Jesus Christ came down here, and here was a weak, undeserving, ill-deserving, hell-deserving, incapable, fallen, depraved mass of corruption. And he took my sins that I might have his holiness. The just died for the unjust. He might bring me to God. He took my hell and gave me heaven. He took my place and responsibility before the law and obeyed it perfectly. And every jot and tittle went to the cross, and the wrath and judgment of God was poured out upon him in my place. And because he paid the debt, I don't owe it. And because he satisfied the law, I have a right standing. That's substitution. Now the fourth word quickly, satisfaction. Satisfaction. I'm satisfied with Christ. Now here's the question. Is God satisfied with Christ? Now that's the question. He's my substitute. See, God is holy. Unquestionably, infinitely, immutably, unchangeably holy. I'm the fallen sinner. Now how say I have a substitute? Well, I'm satisfied with it. But that ain't the question. I hear that song, I'm satisfied. You heard that with Jesus? Well, I am, but that ain't the question. The question is, has the Father accepted him? Because that's where the business is done, at the throne, at the judgment. Will he be pleased to receive him? That's the question. It's God's law that's been broken, not mine. It's God's justice that must be satisfied, not mine. It's before God's presence that I'm going to have to be presented. Now, here's the key. Watch it. God put a tabernacle out there in the wilderness, 45 feet long, 15 feet high, and 15 feet wide. And in that tabernacle was the holy place and a great heavy veil right here. And back here in a cubicle, 15 by 15 by 15, called the Holy of Holies, there was one piece of furniture, the ark. It was 2.5 feet long and so wide and so high. And in that ark of the covenant, they called it, were three things. Aaron's rod that budded, a picture of manna. But here's the main thing. The tables of stone were in that ark, the law, the broken law. The tables that Moses broke when he came down that mountain were in that ark, the broken law, in that ark. We broke them. We seen it. God Almighty's judgment and wrath upon us. Over that ark was a gold, what they call mercy seat. A gold mercy seat. And over that mercy seat were the cherubims, like this. Winged creatures. And God said he dwelt in that Holy of Holies. God's presence was there. It was, nobody could come in. One fellow sneaked in one time, they drug him out dead. Nobody could come in. Once a year, on a designated day, there was a lamb slain out yonder and burned on the altar. And the priest came and washed his hands at the laver, representing sanctification. And he came in where the table of showbread was and the candlestick, and then the incense altar burned 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, representing Christ's sacrifice, Christ's prayer. Well, that high priest would bring that blood of that lamb once a year. And he wouldn't open the door. He'd crawl under that veil. That veil was solid, 4 or 5 inches thick, heavy from top to bottom. He'd crawl under that veil. And he'd come in that place, and he didn't see very much because the smoke filled the place. That incense burning just covered everything. But he had that blood. He came fearfully, carefully, reverently. And he approached that Ark of the Covenant, wherein was the broken law. And that golden mercy seat. And the mercy seat means propitiation, doesn't it, Jeff? And he'd come to that once a year. And he'd take that blood. And he'd pour it on that mercy seat. And that blood would run down off that mercy seat. That blood covered that broken law. Covered it. God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over here. Well, let me tell you something. On that cross of Calvary, when the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, died, Scripture said that veil was rent in two.
from top to bottom. Because he went not into the holy place made with hands, which is a figure of the truth, not with the blood of an animal, but into heaven itself. And there his own precious, pure, spotless, holy God blood in the form of man was put on the mercy seat of glory, covering all my sins. All my sins. And I'm free.